That have discussed anything has been very gracious and has been a gentleman, and I like to discuss my material because nobody in this room is more sensitive than I am when it comes to teaching the truth and teaching something honestly and truthfully and accurately. Now, the first thing that I want to say this morning is, because some of the things that I said you perceive that it doesn't fit well with somebody you love, your attitude is to do the same thing that people do about other doctrines where it doesn't fit people they love and respect, that is to resist it. But I do want to remind you of why I'm doing this. By the way, if you have a Christian school or a ministry like that, you have to continually remind the people. If you have a Christian school, we're not here as a substitute for the public school. We're not here to let your children escape from public school. That's not why we're here. We are here to help you raise a Christian. And it takes different standards and different methods to raise a Christian than it does a heathen. So you have to keep your purpose before people. My purpose for teaching this is not to show what I know or something like that. My purpose for teaching this is that undeniably, without question, without argument, as Brother Lackey put so well, truth has fallen in the street. And through carelessness and neglect, the doctrine of marriage in the Baptist church, in the fundamental Baptist church, has gotten so loose till we have preachers in the pulpit saying that they have recommended for Christians to get a divorce. Now I have heard that with my own ears. According to surveys that magazines take among Christians, maybe not our kind of Christians, the divorce rate among professing Christians is not greatly different than the divorce rate in the world, which is running over 60%. The doctrine of marriage is under attack from every side that you can name. If you don't know that, you've been on another planet someplace. My purpose is to uphold an ideal. The Ten Commandments offer an ideal legislative system, an ideal law. Jesus Christ is an ideal life. He's an ideal teacher. He's the ideal preacher. And our business here behind this pulpit is to uphold an ideal. We are to lift up a standard. We are not to lower a standard. I have said, because there's divorce in the world and divorce in the church, that there's and divorce in the ministry, that there is tremendous pressure upon preachers to relax, to back off, to justify. And I'm teaching here in a meeting that's supposed to be for pastors, and I'm not an expert on pastoring. Brother Greg is, and he's teaching that. But I have been married to the same woman for 35 years. I've never had a divorce in my church. Never, never, never. You got that straight? Never. I don't have but a handful of divorced people in my church. Say, why? Because we're not going to tolerate it. You will have what you tolerate. If the preacher gets a television, your people will get a television. If the pastor's wife wears trousers, the people will wear trousers. I mean that's it. And this is the highest ideal. You may not like that. It may not fit with you. You may be some of those who think when it says the pastor should be blameless, that nobody can reach that ideal, but God did not put that in there. That means we're not supposed to be a bunch of whoremongers, knotheads, everybody in town. Amen. Run it out on every traffic ticket and have warrants out for arrest. Bill collectors call it. Now, some of you are confused. The qualifications for a pastor in the book of Timothy and Titus are the qualifications for a pastor, not the disqualifications of a pastor. Those instructions were not given to go around and take those instructions and hold them up to some man who's preaching life and disqualify him as a pastor. Those were instructions to go out and find men who were not pastors, who God had called to ordain men to bring them into the ministry. They're not instructions to kick people out of the ministry. During the conduct of any man's ministry, he may have trouble with his home. He may have trouble with his children. That doesn't mean he needs to resign every time he has a problem. He's to be the husband of one wife. If his wife dies, he has to quit the ministry. I mean, you know, when you start down that road, you'll get out of your... I mean, it gets ridiculous. Now, I prayed all night long about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I did not take enough time yesterday, and it wasn't Brother Greg's fault. It wasn't anybody's fault. I understand what happened, and what he's teaching is as important as what I'm teaching, or more important probably than what I'm teaching. And he needs all the time to teach this. I mean, there's nothing that needs to be taught more than what he's teaching. But I let the time bother me, and I did not do this carefully enough. Know you not that you're, in verse 15, know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a whole lot? God forbid. Know what? Know you not that which is joined to a whole lot is one body? For the two, he saith, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined to one spirit, flee fornication. Now, why this passage doesn't teach that marriage is nothing but flesh plus flesh? Now, whether you like it or whether you don't like it, the book was written. And I read the book 5 times and underlined it, and the book said marriage is flesh plus flesh. Now that's it. That's what it said. All right, now why that isn't true? Number one, this passage was not intended to teach anything about marriage. It was to teach the sin of fornication in relationship to our vital union with Jesus Christ. It was not intended. What it is, it's a proof text. Now, the words of the marriage are employed. I've got no argument with that. They're there. And they're troublesome. And they're difficult. But they do not prove that copulation is marriage. Copulation is important to marriage. Copulation is part of marriage. But copulation itself is not marriage itself. Now, repentance and faith and confession of Jesus Christ are all part of being saved. But they are not being saved. Because Simon the Sorcerer believed. And he was not saved. Now, honestly, truthfully, without any argument whatsoever, turn to John the 15th chapter. And I want to show you where this business of proof text is not consistent. You can't consistently use just proof text. That's why I start above it with the predominance of what the Bible says. Now, John the 15th chapter. I'm the vine and my Father. So what are you doing right here, Brother Jones? I'm trying to show you the danger of just using a proof text and say, yes, I read it right there, therefore it's so. I am the true vine. My Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth no fruit. Now, where is the branch? Come on, where is the branch? I mean, it's in him. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken in you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, an eye in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, if you do not think that that passage by itself, standing alone, makes a problem for eternal security, you have slipped a gear. Because it does. It's the same as, he that abideth faithful to the end shall be saved. And when the Pentecostal quotes that to you, you say, oh, wait, context. Let's get it in context. You can't just use a proof text, even though the very words are there to prove your point. It does not prove it. Now, there is another problem that you need to think of when it comes to these proof text things. You need to think that the sum of the thing itself is more than the total of its parts. You take, a man is more than the total of his parts. He cannot be totally described. He cannot be totally defined. Say, Brother Jones, can you prove that? I can prove that. He cannot be totally described. He cannot totally be defined because ain't nobody can make one. If you could define him, if you could describe him, if man were no more than a biological machine, eventually somebody could manufacture one. But nobody can even manufacture a worm. A worm is more than the sum total of its parts. And so because somebody cannot completely define something, and it is very simple to find a proof text and say, where was this? Does it make it right? The fact is that here, that all the words of marriage are not employed in 1 Corinthians 6. The fact is that all of the words are employed in Ephesians 5. All of the words are employed. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to a wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now, you think copulation alone by itself is a type of Christ in the church? Again, I feel sorry for you. I think you have a very poor, low opinion of the church. So I'm telling you that whereas copulation might be important to marriage, whether it might be basic to marriage, it is not marriage itself. Now, there are no wedding ceremonies in the Bible. There are none. But there are numerous mentions to the joy of the bridegroom. And the bride, and the shout, and the meeting, and the supper. So I conclude from that weddings were very public affairs, carried out with festive occasion. And because of that, then traditions developed. And all traditions are not bad. And some traditions have very sound roots. And because we cannot go into the Bible and prove in every detail what this thing of a marriage ceremony was, doesn't mean there wasn't one. Obviously there was one. Obviously Jesus attended one. Now let me read this to you. Marriage is the act of uniting a man and a woman for life. Wedlock, the legal union of a man and woman for life. Marriage is a compact, both civil and religious, by which the parties engage to live together in their mutual affection and fidelity till death shall separate them. Marriage was instituted by God himself for the purpose of preventing a promiscuous intercourse of the sexes, for promoting domestic facility, and for securing the maintenance and education of the children. Dictionary, 1828. Now, how does that sound to you? Doesn't that sound pretty sane? Doesn't that sound pretty secure? Do you think God could put His approval on that? Here's His text. They were eating and drinking and given in marriage. Why do you think the father brings the bride down the aisle and gives her away? Why do you think he does that? He does that because God brought Eve to Adam and gave her away. What we're trying to do is uphold an ideal. Instead of trying to get away from the ideal, why don't you say, yes, Brother Jones, we want to get as close to this ideal as is possible for us to get. We realize that we'll never be ideal, but we're going to get as close as we can. Why pull? I want to know why God's people want to pull the other way and drag it down. Now, I told you that everybody that's talked to me has been gracious, and I'm not mad at anybody. I'm here to uphold the doctrine of marriage. God has called me to the ministry of the family. And I told this young man yesterday, and he is very gracious and very kind, and did not show any disrespect or rebuttal to anything I say. He just wanted to discuss it. I want to make that perfectly clear. But I told him, I said, if men of the statue of Alan Jones and Jack Wood and Dr. Lackey, if we get in this pulpit and we say that men can get shed of their wives, if their wives interfere with their ministry, son, you can get rid of her, I'm telling you, we'll start an avalanche.
Right. Right.
So we're up here teaching, you got her, man, you're stuck with her. You better work it out. Now, when we read what Jesus said about the marriage, don't you remember the disciples said, hey, if the case is such with a man, it's better not to marry. They clearly understood him to say that if you're married, you're what? You're married and that is. Now, why do we want to pull that down any? Why not say, well, our brother over here, and by the way, that very brother says the exception what? Come on. To wed, to marry, to join in marriage, to betroth, a contract to any in order to a future marriage, a promise or pledge to a future spouse, I will betroth thee forever. I will betroth thee unto righteousness and judgment and mercy. A spouse to betroth, to promise, to engage in marriage by contract, in writing, by some pledge. Now I'm telling you, there's more to this thing than copulation. The greatest men in our society, the greatest minds in America have said so. I'm just continuing to read Webster. Now, I had another one here that I wanted to read. I'll read this now. I want you to listen to this, and you're going to be surprised when I tell you where this came from. Whilst marriage is often tended by the text writers and in the decision of civil contract, he says, now, while in most cases marriage is considered a contract, a civil contract. That's what he's saying. He says, now, while in most cases marriage is considered a civil contract, it is something more than a mere contract. The consent of the parties is, of course, essential to its existence. But when the contract to marry is executed by the marriage, a relationship between the parties is created which they cannot change. Other contracts may be modified, restricted, enlarged, or entirely released upon by consent of the parties. Not so with marriage. The relationship once formed, the law steps in and holds the parties to various obligations and liabilities. He says, once the contract is made, the law can step in and make you stick to it. He said, if you make a contract for a partnership, you can break it. If you make a contract to buy 10 cows and you turn up with money over only for 9, some way or another, you can get out of it. He says, any contract you can make can be mollified and nullified. Amen. Eric David can sign a contract with the Reds for so much money that he can go to arbitration and get 3 times that amount. He says that's done in legal circles, but he says when it comes to marriage, that's not the case. And he said not only when it comes to marriage is that not the case, but he says not only can you not get out of the contract, not only can you not change the contract, not only can you not modify the contract, he says the law has a right to step in and make you keep it. Now, it is an institution, marriage, the maintenance of which, in its purity, the public is deeply interested, for it is the foundation of the family and society, without which there would be neither civilization nor progress. Now, where was that quoted from? That was quoted. This definition of marriage was given by the United States Supreme Court, Maryland versus Hill, in 1888. You say, oh boy, things have changed. Yeah, they have too. But I want to know why in the world they're going to change in the Church of God.
Amen.
Wicked, liberal, low-down Supreme Court will change them. But I want to know what God's men are going to change them for. So I'm here to promote marriage. Now, you say, Brother Jones, what is marriage? All right? Marriage is undeniably, without question, what God hath joined together. And what does Jesus Christ say about it? Come on, what's he say about it? Let not man put it asunder. And I'll tell you, he don't give no more of a flip that the laws and the customs of this country has changed about marriage than he does that it's changed about the Bible. Or about the Pope or anything else. Now, I'm not mad. I was talking to a man the other day, and I mean, I got on him. And he was going to, they had really done us wrong, and I mean, he was going to come down and get his children's records out of the Christian school, and he was going to take them. And I let him know that he could come down to Christian school all he wanted to. But he wasn't taking any records out of school till their bill was paid. I mean, he wasn't. Then he said that he was going to pay the bill and take the records himself. I said, no, you ain't. And when I got through talking to him, I told him, I said, now, brother, I'm a passionate man, and if you push, I will resist. And I am a passionate fellow. And I believe this. And you don't have to believe it. But I am not mad. I'm ugly. That's all. I mean, I'm like that mule. I'm glad Brother Jack preached on that mule because I was born ugly and I'm ugly now. I had a poor guy. That guy was trying to preach. And he was trying to preach on the authority of the man. And his proof text that there should not be any women preachers, that God wouldn't allow a woman preacher. He unfortunately chose for his proof text Balaam's ass, where it says, and the dumb ass spake with a man's voice. But it don't matter whether a jackass brings it, brother. If that jackass is bringing the truth, it's the truth. So if this jackass brings the truth, it's the truth. Now, marriage The type of Jesus and the church is the type of marriage. Marriage is the antitype. The marriage of Adam and Eve is the ideal marriage. Now you fathers can do what you want to about your daughters. But the women in our church are trained. And by the way, people carp and gripe about Christian school. I've had one for 11 years. I've never had one of my girls marry a heathen. Not one of my girls have ever married... Well, I did have one marry a heathen. She got with a baby and she married this turkey. But in this is my 12th year. In 12 years, I've had one of those. And we've raised some fine, obedient Christian ladies. Amen. And their fathers are deeply involved in the choice of the husband. And that's the word final. Papa picked out the bride. Amen. Now, I'm not teaching young people. But you not only have a biblical right to supervise your daughter's engagement in marriage, but you have a biblical responsibility, sir. In case any young ladies are listening, if mama don't like her, shuck her. Girl, if daddy says he's no good, he's no good.
Amen.
Sir, when Hudson Taylor and his fiancée were waiting for the approval of their marriage in China, they made the public statement, no matter how much we love each other, no matter how the providence of God has drawn us together, if our parents not approve our marriage, we will not get married. For how will God bless our union and our ministry if we go against our parents' will? Now that kind of thing, see, has died. And you start with the doctrine of marriage. You start by the father teaching his children what marriage is. And then the life you're living is the life you're teaching. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I hope you're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm not going to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 makes it clear that people who were not saved and got married are married. Because marriage is an institution that God gave to man. Now, when you ask me, all right, what is marriage? Marriage is what God has joined together. Now, the next question is, how does he do it? Does he do it through copulation alone? Well, of course not. There must be some kind, in the Bible, there was always some kind of public affirmation. Of course, Adam and Eve being the exception, there wasn't no public to affirmate it. And Cain was a rebel who went out and done what he did. He's not the ideal. Adam and Eve are the ideal. And that's the ideal marriage. And it is what God hath joined together. And I try to convince Christian girls, if you'll wait, God will give you a husband. If you'll wait, if you'll be patient, son, God will give you a wife. Let God do it. You go out and do it yourself. You're going to get in a mess, man. So, marriage is what God has given. I don't think you can deny that. All right. The question is, how is it done? Well, it's done through some kind of public or family ceremony. Doesn't matter. You don't have to invite everybody. Now, what did a woman do if she wanted to get shed of her husband? However, when you get down as far as the book of Matthew in the 10th chapter, Jesus said if a woman divorced her husband. So evidently by the time of Christ, the whole thing had degenerated to where a woman could get a divorce. And the divorce laws today are among the most unjust laws. And I've told you before that our government is not in favor of family. We have a president for the first time in America that's a divorce man.
whose principal cabinet members either are divorced or who have had ugly public divorces while in office. We have come to accept it as a part of everyday American life. Well, it may be a part of everyday American life. So is drunkenness, homosexuality, bestiality, sodomy, and everything else. So what? What's that got to do with God's church? What's that got to do with this Bible? What's that got to do with what's right? What in the world has that got to do with a missionary or a preacher who's going to go someplace else and teach other people what's right? The truth has fallen in the street, just like Brother Lackey said. Why did it fall? Well, carelessness. We've just been careless with the doctrine of marriage. You have sat down and you've made sure you know the doctrine of the Scriptures, the doctrine of this, the doctrine of that, but you have not sat down and made sure that you know the doctrine of marriage. You've not done it. I know you've not done it because there's so much vacillation and opinion on it. The Word of God is the end of all controversy. If we will know what God said about it, in a minute we're going to read it. Now, I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1. And again, I want you to tell you that it is the relationship to Jesus Christ, to God, and His economy that's what's important in being upheld in marriage. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, this is what it says. Shirley, you and Susan, come here, please. Okay? Now, over here, Susan. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says, if I divorce her and marry her, I divorce this good woman who can cook, sew, and take care of me, and I go out and get me this chicky poop, and I find out she can't do nothing. And in a few weeks or months, I'm sick of her. I can't divorce her and go back to her. Now, that's what the Bible says. Now, y'all sit down right here because we're going to do some more. Next time, hon, I'll let you be the chicky poop. All right? Now, let's see why the Bible said that. Let's see why the Bible said that. They said, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again unto me, saith the Lord. You see, again, this matter of marriage has to do with the fidelity of the child of God to God. Now, doesn't it? Now, why did God do that? Come up here again. You be the chicky poo this time. Okay? Why did God do that? Obviously, if I can divorce her, marry her, divorce her, and go back to her, who's the mother of my children, whose dowry and everything is basis of my business. Really, what have I got? If I can divorce her, marry her, divorce her, go back to her, what have I got? Well, I've got just exactly what you've got in the church. I've got legalized what? Huh? No. I'm going to legalize polygamy. I'm going to legalize wife swapping. I can use the Bible to swap wives, indulge my flesh, and have it all done what? Legally enough. God said, you can't do that. You can't divorce one, marry one, divorce her, and go back to this one. God said, you can't do that. He said, that will pollute what? That'll pollute the land. He said, now, if you allow that to go on in the church, all you're going to have is a bunch of wife swapping. Why don't you just cut out all the legal paperwork and all the legal fees and put the men's hats down here and just throw keys at them and just have a woman that wants? I mean, why go to all the other trouble? Amen. Says, y'all stay up here. Now, I'm going to read you God's final word on divorce. For the Lord God of Israel saith, He hateth putting away. Now, I thought righteousness, and I thought we were supposed to be for righteousness, I thought righteousness was hating what God hated. So, don't you get upset with me or out of sorts with me if I say I hate divorce. I think you're wrong if you don't. Say, well, I know this man of God. Why don't you go ask Brother Wood what he thinks of his divorce? Say, well, Brother Wood made it. Why don't you go through all what he did? Go through. Well, this preacher did. Why don't you go through what he went through? Men are not our standard. God is our standard. And the final word on the Old Testament on divorce, what does God say? Says, I hate it. Well, I hate it. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, why don't you hate it? All right. Jesus changed the law of the Old Testament. Now, did he not change the law of the Old Testament? He did, didn't he? He changed it. He said, before I said this. By the way, fellas, one of the most important proofs of the deity of Jesus Christ is that he's the only one who ever changed the Bible and got it. He changed it. He said, before time, this is the way it was, but he says, from now on, this is the way it's going to be. And then you have people who run and say, that's kingdom prophecy. Oh! Why make preparation for the flesh? Why always be the one who wants to go the way of the world? All right. Let's read something now together, if you would, please. And I'm a very poor reader. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And we're coming along famously now. Mark chapter 5, verse 32. Mark 5. 32. No, pardon me. I'm in the wrong pew. Matthew 5, 32. I told you I couldn't read. Matthew 5, 32. Matthew 5, 32. Now, I want you, please, listen to 31 and 32. I just want you to listen now. We're going to turn to the passage and listen. And just read what God said. We're going to forget about our prejudice. Hey, we're all prejudiced. I'm prejudiced. I'll prove it. See this? If I drop it, it'll fall. I've developed that prejudice from seeing that happen over and over and over and over. Amen? That which comes up goes up. Comes down. I'm predisposed to that prejudice. Amen. You say, that's not a prejudice. Oh, it is a prejudice. It is a prejudice because neither you nor I nor you nor all the computers in the world or all the minds in the world can explain why that did that. So it is a prejudice. Some of y'all don't know that. I mean, some of y'all, that's over your head. I told somebody the other day, I said, I'm tired of fighting it. I'm tired of trying to write books and do things. I said, I'm sick of it. I said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put all of my material in a KIC format. And then you'll read it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. And it is said, whosoever shall put away his wife under the writing of divorcement, but I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, save for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Matthew chapter 19. Verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her, will put away, committeth adultery. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 4. And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement to put her away. And Jesus said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. By the way, that's divorce of the heart. And from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to a wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Where there are no more twain, but one flesh. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him the same matter. And he said unto them, whosoever putteth away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now what do you get from that? What do you get from the plain reading of the Scripture? Come here. This is what you get. If I am married to her, and she is faithful to me in her marriage vows, she might be screwed. We may not get along. All this kind of business. But as long as she's to me in her marriage vow, if I divorce her and marry her, am I married to her? Come on. Who am I married to? I'm married to her. And this relationship is illicit. I am not the husband of two wives. Now, isn't that what the plain language of the text says? That's what the plain language of the text says. As long as this woman is faithful to her marriage vows in fidelity and has not gone to another man, I am scripturally bound to her as her husband. And turn around this way. Let's say I'm a drunk, I won't support her. I won't support her children. I'm a man. She's sick of me. She divorces me. Is she free to marry? Huh? No. Say, Brother Jones, boy, that's hard. That's hard. I'm telling you, Brother Jones, you're too hard. No, don't you remember the disciples said if the case of a man with his woman is so, it is what? They clearly understood that except for that one thing, fornication, you're stuck with her. Now, if I have time, y'all sit down again. If I have time, we can go into 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we can see that there is a just cause for separation. If I beat her and I'm cruel to her, she doesn't have to live with me. But that does not give her the biblical and scriptural authority to go get what? Divorce and remarry. It does not. Now, I don't think that anything in this world could be plainer. Now, here a while back, I was in a meeting, and it was the craziest meeting I was ever in. If I could remember Amos's other name, I'd call his name, because I'm gonna call the other fellow's name, but I can't remember Amos's last name. Often, Amos got up, and Amos preaches that, come here. Here we are, we're lost. Her and I are married, we're lost. We're not saved. During our lost and unsaved condition, I divorce her and marry her. Now, Amos got up and taught. Wait a minute. I'm married to her, right? I get saved. Amos taught that I wasn't saved. That a divorced and remarried man could not be saved even if he was. Why? because he was living in adultery, and repentance is necessary for salvation. Therefore, he'd have to repent of the divorce before he could be saved. So if you've ever been divorced and remarried, before you were saved and you got saved, you ain't. You're going to have to take her kids, their kids, your kids, divorce her, go back to her. Oh, baloney. You get that. I mean, people can make such a mess out of their lives, and nobody can straighten it out. Give me a score, I'm going to cut this baby in half. I mean, you can make a mess out of your life that nobody can straighten out. It is humanism to believe that man can correct everything that man can do. That's not true. So you sure, Brother Jones? Yeah, we put a 44 between your eyes, they ain't going to correct it. We can't do something that cannot be undone. Goodness. Then Dr. Crumpton gets up, and this is what he teaches. He said, Amos, full of baloney. Of course, you know Dr. Crumpton didn't say full of baloney. But it's the same as saying he's full of baloney. He said that fornication was a just cause for divorce, and if it happened that way, the man was free, the marriage was broken, and he was free to remarry. That's what Dr. Crumpton taught. Then Dr. Crumpton taught, but he could by no means apply to Maranatha for missionary status because he was a husband of two wives. Now he taught that on the platform of Sappy Islands. I heard it with my own ears. Huh? Yeah, I gave an invitation. So I don't know to do what. Even if your wife, that happened to her, you couldn't be a missionary if your wife had been married and divorced. But he said there was just cause to dissolve the marriage, but if you'd ever done it, you couldn't be a preacher. Now the two don't, you can't have it both ways. So you see what kind of things we're up against? Now, this is what Amos taught. Brother Amos taught that sex for fornication meant this. He said, fornication is only sex between unmarried people. And the only time a man can get divorced under those conditions was this. On his wedding night, he found that his wife was not a maid. Now, that's not true. Because fornication means all sexual uncleanness. Now, it simply means that I'm not going to read all I've got written up here about that. Why don't you spend $12 and buy those three tapes? Won't three of you spend $12 and buy those tapes back there? Be a blessing to you, be a blessing to me. I got three sets on the Doctor of Marriage back there. But listen to me now. That's not what fornication means. We read in chapter 6, fornication. We read the word in 1 Corinthians 6, fornication. Do you think that that is an injunction only to unmarried people? You'd have to be a little loose. You'd have to be a little loose to believe that every time the fornication is used about 10 times in the book of Revelation, you'd have to be a little loose to believe all of those kings who fornicated with the great whore were all single kings. So what does it boil down to? It boils down to this. We're living in an age where a woman might be married to a bisexual man. She don't have to be married to that creep. Now, I want to spare you this. If you go along with me, if you don't go along with me, I'm going to read it. So what are you going to read? I'm going to read you a catalog of venereal diseases we've got now, the most of which are not curable. I've got the medical names up here, the characteristics, what they are. I was reading them, and I found one, venereal warts. I thought, oh, Lord, venereal warts. Whew! Who's got to be married to somebody? What? No. Don't you see that when God gave the thing, when Jesus gave the thing saved for fornication, He didn't say adultery. He said fornication because He could look down to the age to which we've come when it would mean more than sex between male and female, where it could mean anybody, including bestiality. So always, when He opens the door for the breaking of the marriage, it's for the protection of the innocent. The innocent party in that marriage does not have to be married to a bisexual freak.
Yeah.
Or somebody who's going down in dens of iniquity and laying with everything and is liable to bring home venereal warts. I hope you understand that one of the greatest tragedies in New York City right now is over 5,000 babies born with AIDS. God says, if you're going to fornicate, your wife does not have to share your faith. So, in His mercy and in His wisdom, He has allowed this to take place for the protection of who? The innocent. Does it mar the picture of Christ in the church? Certainly it does. And I'm telling you, it's all the marring He's going to allow. And I'm telling you, if God is zealous over those pipes, and when Moses struck that rock twice, God was deeply disappointed. And when He got that great man of God on that mountain, Moses says, let me go into the promised land. And you need to read that, because you can feel the sternness in God's voice. What did God tell that great man? He says, do not what? Don't ever mention that again. Don't you dare. And then here, right here in the pulpit, we have that type fractured. That's not the idea. And I'm not against men who have had problems. I've tried to make it as clear as I could make it, that if it's under the blood, that there are just causes for divorce. If a man has his under the blood and he has a just cause for it, let him preach to the world. But I'm telling you as a pastor, when you go to marry somebody and you start to untangle that mess, the best thing to do is let them go to the justice of the peace. Say, well, I'll tell you what, I really know that he really did her wrong. Why don't you call her mother-in-law? Why don't you call the one who really did it wrong? Why don't you call their parents? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. The subject again is marriage. He's answering questions about marriage. And I guess we want to be somewhere around verse 10. Now, I was surprised when I had this in Bible college that some didn't believe this was inspired, because Paul said, I, not the Lord, in saying this. All he's saying is, Jesus never spoke on this particular subject. That's all he's saying. He's saying, now, the Holy Ghost is causing me to add to what Jesus said. Now, this is what he said. And unto the married I command in verse 10, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the husband her wife. Let not the wife depart from her husband, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. So he says, there may be, you may get a separation, but you may not get a what? You may not get a divorce. If fornication is not involved, if the partners to that marriage have been faithful to those vows, you may not get a divorce. You may get a separation, but not a divorce. And you see, many times in the ministry, the problem doesn't come with the divorce when the woman leaves the man and divorces him and sheds him. When does the problem arise? It arises when he remarries. Now, maybe he's got just cause to be remarried. Maybe he doesn't. I'm not up here to judge anybody. I'm up here to teach this doctrine. And if doctrine judges him, he's judged. If the doctrine condemns him, he's condemned. If the doctrine frees him, he's free. But there's no use to dislike me over it. Now, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest I speak, not the Lord. He's not saying Jesus doesn't have nothing to do with this. He's saying Jesus never what? Jesus never addressed this problem. If any brother hath a wife that believe not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. She's his legitimate wife. And if the woman which hath a husband that believe not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now remember where he's writing to. He's writing to Corinth. And I was reading the other day, a discussion between, and I'm not trying to show off. If you think I'm trying to show off, go confess it as sin. But I was reading a discussion between Socrates and a young man, and Socrates mentioned Corinthian women. So Corinthian women was just a byword in the ancient world for an adulterous, wicked, low-down, principleless, immoral woman. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to this immoral city. Now come here, huh? If we're going down life's road together in Corinth, living in that wicked culture, Paul comes along, he preaches. God touches her heart. God touches my heart. My attitude is, we'll take it, we'll stone him to death. I mean, he's out here wrecking our culture. She believes. She believes. She gets saved. Now, are we still husband and wife? But I turn against her. And I say, I'll not be married to a Christian. And I walk away. And I'm gone. There's fussing and argument over this business. And finally, he says, I'm leaving. Does she have to go get him? What is she? Well, now, if she's free and she's not under bondage, what is she free to do? He's free to remarry again, so far as I can tell. Now, that's my opinion. You don't have to have the same opinion. I got a friend, he don't have the same opinion. He said, if you've ever been married and divorced, you can't preach. I said, why?